Okay, for our opening reading for our study in James today, we'll look at two passages from the New Testament instead of the book of Psalms. We'll look at a passage from Matthew and a passage from John, both of which are pertinent to the lesson for today. From Matthew 13, "Hear then the parable of the sower." This is Jesus speaking. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." And of course, the seed refers to the word of God.
"The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, that is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away.
And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word of God, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
And from John chapter 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.
He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Our Father in heaven, as we come before your holy word today, we ask that the word that goes forth may penetrate our hearts, be incarnated in us so that we become changed people as a result. We know, Lord, that it's your word that sanctifies, but we have to participate in that sanctifying process by faith to allow the Holy Spirit to bring the changes about us that need to be brought. So, Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes to your word today. Inspire us, clear our understanding, and teach us how to apply in our daily lives the specifics of what we learned today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in last week's lesson, we took chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And as I was preparing the lesson for this week, I realized we just pretty much breezed over this very, very important phrase in verse 22, "Prove yourselves to be doers of the word." Now, it's pretty easy when you're teaching a lot of scripture to just say, okay, we need to be doers of the word, and everybody says, amen, brother, and then moves on, right? But it dawned on me that as part of our teaching, we ought to include, how do you become a doer of the word? How do you do that? Is there a process? Do we just suddenly try to get involved in Christian activities of some kind? Is that what it means to be a doer of the word? Well, you know, in our scripture reading from Matthew 13, it dawned on me that being a doer of the word is what differentiates the two last seeds in the parable of the sower. We read in chapter 13 that the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, the worry of the world, deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So, in other words, they hear the word, but they're not doers of the word, because there are other things that get in the way, that prevent the doing. But then the last seed is the one sown on good soil, and this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit. So then the question is there, rather than just by chance, by luck, by osmosis, or by revelation or something, is there something we need to know about what it means to be a doer of the word? And that's our message for today, how to be a doer of the word. Now, looking at our introduction, it's very clear that to be a doer of the Word, you have to be a follower of the Word. That is, you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Being a doer of the Word does not necessarily refer to becoming a Christian. It really is a directed, as James' epistle is, directed to people who are already Christians. So it's really an issue of discipleship, an issue of sanctification, not justification. And so in order to be a doer of the Word, no one can be a doer of the Word until he or she first has received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And that receiving Jesus Christ as Lord is an act of faith. We receive Christ by faith in our hearts. That's what makes us a child of God. That's what justifies us before God. That's what causes the forgiveness of our sins. That's what guarantees us that when we die, we will go to heaven. And that's what causes the Holy Spirit to come in us so that he can then begin to change us into the image of Christ. But it's very clear in Scripture that is not all God wants from us. It is all that we need to become saved and to become Christian and to become born again and to have our sins forgiven and to be guaranteed a place in heaven. But it's not all that God wants from us. God wants us to bear fruit for the kingdom. God wants us to be a doer of the Word. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And a lot of that is our responsibility. And we know this because of the many commandments and the guidelines and the teachings that are in the New Testament by Paul and others. They are imperatives. That means they are commands, which means that it's up to us to do them. It's our choice whether or not we're going to do them or not. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what is the will of God." So, in other words, that's our responsibility. So, to be a doer of the Word is something that God has opened the door for by His grace and allowed us to be able to do that. But we have to act in faith, and we have to make the decision that we're going to be a doer of the Word. Okay, so, the question then is, how do we become a doer of the Word? And as I struggled with this passage, I mean, this is so loaded with rich material that you could easily take a half a verse a week. I tried to boil it down as simple as possible. And I realized that basically you can probably boil it down to two things to be a doer of the Word. You're not going to be a doer of the Word unless you see yourself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So the first thing on the outline is to be a doer of the Word, become a bondservant. And that's how James introduces himself. Even though he was a brother, grew up with Jesus, a half-brother, after the resurrection and was met by the resurrected Christ, he's now become a servant of his brother. He's become a bondservant. And Paul uses this as well many times, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean to be a bondservant? The word in the New Testament is doulos, and it means servant, but it really means more than that. You have to kind of go back to the Old Testament concept of slavery. Now, when I use the word slavery, we don't want to confuse it with the American form of slavery, which is back in the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, 19th centuries in our country, where slaves were just really slaves. They were treated harshly, usually, and they were totally subservient. In fact, was it the Dred Scott case that called blacks half human or three quarters human, or what was it? Property. And so that's not what is implied here. If a person became indebted to another person in the Old Testament, they could become a servant of a master. And they weren't usually, in fact, actually, the Old Testament forbid them being treated harshly. You had to really take care of your servants. And so a servant is a much better word than slave here. So they would become a servant, and they could serve out their time, as in a sense, by serving that master, and therefore that's how they would pay them back. Or they, if they had no means of making an income, they could volunteer to be sold as a servant. And usually, not only were they sold as a servant, but the wife and the kids were also sold as a servant. But the Old Testament laws made provision for them so that they wouldn't always be a servant, not the rest of their lives. So after 6 years, after completion of 6 years, when the seventh year came, the master had to let them go and had to provide for them so that they could take care of themselves when they were no longer had a master. The very, very compassionate, very altruistic, very humanitarian way of treating other people who were less fortunate and didn't have the means. Now, there was a provision that if a servant really loved his master and thought and wanted to stay in that household and didn't want to leave, but loved what they were doing and they had a great relationship, they wanted to stay together, he could volunteer to be a bond servant. And a bonded servant was, they went through a ceremony, and where they would make an official declaration. It was really a time of great celebration. And they would take the servant's ear and put a little nail through, a little owl through it, and nail it to the door. And that was a ceremony that person had decided that because they loved their master so much, they wanted to serve them the rest of their life. That was a bondservant. So when James and Paul and Peter refer to themselves as bondservants of the Lord Jesus, they are saying that they love their master so much they want to be a servant of their master for the rest of their lives. So that's what it means to be a bondservant. And that's how we go from being merely a hearer of the word to a doer of the word. We really have to face a time in our lives where we want to be serious about our relationship to Christ, and we decide that we want him to be the master of our lives, and we want him to be the Lord of our lives, and we are going to serve him with all our heart, strength, mind, and spirit for the rest of our lives. So it's a choice we make, acknowledging being a bondservant. So the first thing a person has to do to be a doer of the word, and therefore bear fruit, is you've really got to be in a position where you're willing to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, where you are totally dedicated to serving him the rest of your life. The second thing, I think, to being a doer of the word, is that if you are bonded to your master, then you're going to meet with him almost daily. You're going to meet with the master. Well, so what do we call meeting with the master?
Prayer.
Devotion. Absolutely. How can you be a servant and not know what his will for you is? How can you be a servant and not know him very well? And so servants routinely would get their assignments on a daily basis. I believe that the first step, of course, is acknowledging that you're going to be a bondservant, but the second one is that you're going to meet. You make a commitment to meet with your master on a regular basis, if not a daily basis. When I was working at Loma Linda as a physical therapist, I happened upon a group of medical workers who were involved in an organization that catered specifically to Christian medical workers, doctors, nurses, physical therapist, respiratory therapist, anybody who wanted to be a part of this organization. And so I was familiar with that. And they had a group over at Loma Linda when I was working there. And they had a speaker come to a, they had a weekend conference that I went to up in Cedar Falls, I guess it is, or Camp Cedar Falls up in the mountains up here. And it was a weekend conference for this organization, and the guest speaker was a person I actually knew. His name was Dr. Ralph Byron. Now, I knew Ralph Byron because when I was first a Christian, I went to a church in Pasadena called Lake Avenue Christian Church. And my best friend at that time was a guy by the name of Bill Northrup. And Bill was planning on going to medical school. In fact, he did. And he eventually married the daughter, one of the daughters of Ralph Byron. Ralph Byron at that time was the chief surgeon at the City of Hope. And so we kind of all knew each other. We all went to Lake Avenue Congregational Church, and that's how I knew him. So I had heard a lot about Ralph Byron. He had spoken or gone, he was known for scripture memory. And so he had actually done scripture memory things at Billy Graham concerts, been on television and all that kind of stuff. So he's a real well-known gentleman. So I thought, gee, I haven't crossed his path in a long time, so I think I'll go to this thing. So I went up. And it was the first time I really had an opportunity to hear him give his testimony. And his testimony was just fascinating. He was a surgical resident in medical school when he became a Christian. Now, if you understand what that means, if you are a resident in surgery, general surgery, you basically have 120-hour weeks. You will be on call every third night, and usually you're up all night. And then after you've been up, you've been working all day, and then you're on call all night, then you work the next day. And you go home, get a few hours sleep, and then you work the next day, then you're on call again. And you end up, Robie Hayes, you tell me, you probably, when you're a surgery resident, you're working 120 hours a week. Well, it was during that time that somebody introduced him to Jesus Christ, and so he started reading his Bible. And he stated in this conference that, you know, as he read this, if he was going to be a Christian, he was going to be a Christian. And so he dedicated himself to praying 1 hour a day and memorizing a verse of Scripture a day. Now, if you can imagine trying that kind of schedule when you're working 120 hours a week. But he did, and it was a great story, great comical story how he started. You know, he got on his knees one morning at 5 o'clock, got up at 5 o'clock, got on his knees and started praying. He prayed for everything he could possibly think of. He looked at his clock and it was 5 after 5. So in 5 minutes he prayed for everything he could possibly do, but he made himself stay there, and finally he got used to it. And his mind began to grow spiritually, and he began to really put two and two together and spend the time with Christ, so that he was praying an hour a day, and then he was memorizing a verse a day. Well, I was really convicted about that, because I'd been a Christian about 10 or 15 years. And this was before we had children, and I was working. I'd come home, watch television every night, and I'd sleep in or go running in the morning. And I said, you know, if this guy who's working 120 hours a week can do this, there's really no excuse for me not to do that. And so I began to try that. And sure enough, get up at 5 o'clock, start praying at 5 o'clock, get on your knees, you know, pray for everything you can possibly think of, and you look at the clock and it's 10 after 5. And you think, oh my goodness, what am I going to do for the next 50 minutes? Well, I stayed there, and I actually used to use a stopwatch because my flesh is weak and I make all kinds of excuses. So to make myself stay on my knees before God, I said, what really is more important than this? And so in that time of my life, I began and got used to, as it's amazing how your body adjusts and your mind adjusts and your emotions adjust, because I'm basically a very fidgety, hyperactive person anyway. I don't do anything 10 minutes without getting out of my chair and finding something else to do. I knew I was in deep trouble when I realized that instead of praying, I really wanted to go mow the grass. I really needed to mow that grass. Well, the truth of the matter is, I hate mowing grass. I hate mowing grass. I just hate it above all things. And yet, all of a sudden now, I wanted to go mow the grass. And I realized the struggle between my spirit and my flesh. But flesh does not want to commit itself to spending time with God in prayer. And I realized that by spending that time, I was gaining control over my flesh. And my thoughts were beginning to get rich. And there were times when actually the hour just flew by. Oh, shucks, I have to get up and go to work now. And I realized that, you know what, I can do this. And I really did it. And I have to say that those years where I disciplined myself to do that were probably the most life-transforming years of my life. Those were when I made the decision to go into ministry, made the decision to trust God in all things for our provision, and those were actually probably, spiritually speaking, the most foundational years of my life. They were amazing. And I realized that if you're going to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, you got to take it serious. You got to meet with your master. Because that's where transformation takes place. That's where you learn to overcome the flesh. That's where you get rebased every day. You reset the gyros every day of your life and of your flesh and of your mind and your thinking. It better equips you to overcome temptation. It better keeps your mind on track about spiritual things and not on the things of the world. It really helps you to set your priorities and budget your time. Just like tithing helps you budget your money. Prayer helps you budget your time. Because when it becomes a priority like that, everything else is not important, really. Nothing else is important. So I think the second thing in being a bondservant is you got to be serious about meeting with the master. There's a third point about being a bondservant, and that is you got to know the master's will. You got to know what he wants. There's only one way to do that. What is that? It's the Word. You can't not be in the Word, because that's where the Master's will is given. And so whatever means it takes to do that, Bible study, devotional study, walk with the Word, our weekly studies, whatever we do to understand the Lord's will, we need to do that. I've been so blessed by Dan's teachings. If you look at the website and see the amount of work that has gone into putting together the Walk with the Word website and the teachings out of almost every chapter in the Bible, or certainly out of every book. And then we sit and listen to the studies on Thursday night, this vast amount of knowledge and clear understanding of how God operates and what he wants. And it makes you be able to discern what is right teaching and what is wrong teaching, what on the television is wrong, as opposed to what is right when you listen to evangelist on the television or TBN or something of that nature. It gives you the gift of discernment. It gives you ability to discern truth from untruth. And it increases your confidence to be able to share your faith because you have better knowledge of the Word. And when somebody makes a statement like, some ridiculous statement like, well, you know, the Bible wasn't written until Constantine came along, then if you understand the background of the Scriptures, you can just say, you know, you have no idea what you're talking about. And you say it in a gentle way, in a loving way, but you can challenge them. Well, they'll say, you know, somebody just sat down and put the Bible together themselves one night or one month, and then you know that there's no truth to that whatsoever. Or the Bible contradicts itself. You know the Bible contradicts itself. And you can say, oh, really? Where? Can you show me where? Or they said, you know, there really never was a Moses. There's no archaeological evidence ever pointed to Moses. Oh, really? Is that true? Are you sure that that's true? Or they make some ridiculous quote and call it from the Sermon on the Mount. You say, oh, so you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. You see, and then you can say, well, you understand that that didn't come from the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever really read the Bible? You see, once you begin to get in the Word, your confidence and your knowledge of Christianity and the Word grows, and you become you get in a much better position to bear fruit for the kingdom. Because then you can share your faith and you can correct error and things of that nature. So I believe that the first thing in being a doer of the Word is that you really have to take your relationship with Christ seriously. Can put yourself in a position of being a bondservant of the Lord. Make that decision. No turning back. Make a decision. Then meet with God or meet with the Master on a regular basis, and then follow a system to understand the Master's will from the Word of God. And that's it. Being a doer of the Word does not necessarily mean going to church. It does not necessarily mean doing good deeds. Because you can do good deeds, but they are not being doers of the Word. Because being a doer of the Word is very specific. It's what the Word says is important. And if you can be doing good works, but if they're not in accordance with the Word of God, that's not being a doer of the Word. That's being a doer of good works. And there's a huge difference. You want to make sure that if you're going to sacrifice your energies for good deeds, that you're investing them in the right direction. And that's what being a doer of the Word means. And you won't know that unless you know it from the Word of God. There's a second aspect to it. The second thing I think is the main way to be a doer of the Word is, and we haven't really looked at this particular scripture yet, but it's alluded to in verse 25, which reads, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Well, what does he mean by the perfect law, or the law of liberty? It's down in verse 8 of chapter 2. "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture," that's the law of liberty, that's the perfect law. And then he clarifies it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." Now, let's backtrack here a little bit. We need a little bit of background here. Why doesn't James say that the royal law is to love God with all your heart, strength, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself? What does he leave out? Yeah, isn't that odd? Don't you find that odd? Because, I mean, Jesus said, when the lawyer asked him what was the foremost and great commandment, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. Second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. And that was known in the Jewish circles as being the first and foremost law, the first and second law, the great commandments, as they called them, the first great commandment, the second great commandment. But you know that first one, love God with all your heart, strength, mind, and spirit, you don't find that outside the Gospels. You don't find it outside. It's only the second one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let me give you an example. Turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13. Paul giving instructions on how to live a godly life, how to live a Christian life. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Now, when he talks to that, he's talking about the entire Old Testament law. "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." Of course, those are all the second tablet of the Old Testament, of the Ten Commandments. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you have trouble remembering the order of these epistles, you remember, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
I thought it was General Electric Phone Company.
Well, no, I like go eat popcorn better. All right, looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Well, let's start at 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This is why James calls this the law of liberty, because you are freed from the Old Testament commandments. And all the laws and all the rituals and all the sacrifices, you're free from that. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God. You cannot be any more accepted by Him. And therefore, you don't have to do all these things to try to earn His acceptance. It's totally freeing to be a Christian. But you cannot let that freedom turn into an opportunity to do anything you want. Don't let your freedom turn into an opportunity to the flesh. Doesn't mean you can do anything you want. So what's the guideline? If we chuck the Ten Commandments, we chuck the Old Testament law, and you've got freedom to do anything you want, you must have some kind of guideline. You must have some kind of standard by which you measure your behavior. And this is it. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when James refers to this as the royal law, it's quite clear that he's talking about the fact that if we love our neighbor as ourselves, it does two things. It fulfills the law, and it is your way of fulfilling the first and great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because if you are loving one another, you are showing your love for God, because that's what He wants you to do. So by fulfilling the second great commandment, you fulfill the first great commandment. But how often do people try to fulfill the first great commandment and totally ignore the second one? It's amazing how many Christians fall into that trap. They are students of the Bible, but they are terrible at relationships. Can a missionary not be a doer of the word? How can a missionary who's going out there spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ not be a doer of the word? Because he doesn't care about people. He's just doing a job. He's just fulfilling a calling. And yes, God will give him fruit and it will reward him for that. But you know what? Being a doer of the word means you love and care for other people. The purpose of being a missionary, ultimately, is not just to, okay, I'm going to fulfill this great commission. Boom, I'm going. But you go because you care about people who are living a life of suffering and dying without Jesus Christ. You care about them. You care about that. The best missionaries are those who love other people, not those who just go get the job done. So you can fulfill the first great commandment and not fulfill the second, but I guarantee you if you fulfill the second one, you fulfill the first one. And this is what James understood, this is what Paul understood, this is what Peter understood. To love one another is to fulfill the law. Now, I have a question for you, as we wrap this up. I thought Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Don't you remember? Look at John chapter 15. There's a very subtle difference here. John chapter 15. The night before Jesus was crucified, he's speaking to his disciples in the upper room. 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Wait a minute. Hold on here. There's a difference. He doesn't say, this is my commandment, that you love your neighbor as yourself.
As I've loved you.
Love one another as I have loved you. And why doesn't James refer back to this when he is talking about the royal law? Why doesn't Paul refer back to this when he's talking about the royal law? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves or servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. What's the difference here? Well, John repeats this commandment, love one another, in his letters. So, it's not a contradiction. What it means is, this is how the church treats one another. You love one another. This commandment is for the church toward each other. But you love your neighbor as yourself refers to everybody else. It refers to everybody else. Okay? And this is how you witness in the community. You witness to those, even your enemies. You love your enemies, right? And know what Jesus said? So to love your neighbor as yourself refers to the fact that this is how the church treats all other people. You love one another in the church as I have loved you and laid down my life for you. But to the whole rest of the world, you love your neighbor as yourself. And those who are less fortunate, those, for instance, you apply this to Muslims. You apply this to Buddhists. You apply this to atheists. You apply this to antagonists. You apply this to everybody. You love them as you love yourself. That's what's going to open their eyes to the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to be a doer of the word, you have to do the royal law. You have to fulfill the royal. That's what's going to bear fruit. You can be a missionary. You can be a pastor. You can be a seminary professor. You can be a Christian college student, president of your class. You can win the preaching law. You can be the pastor of a huge, humongous church. But you may not be fulfilling the royal law. You may not be a doer of the word, because what you're doing is not really according to the word. And what's according to the word? To love your neighbor as yourself. So, how do you become a doer of the word? First, you have to be a Christian. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Second, you got to get serious with God. You got to decide you're going to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You acknowledge that position. You recognize it. You make a decision about it, that you're going to do something about it as a servant would. You meet with your master. You regularly learn his will. You need to know the master's will. The second thing is, fulfill the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, become a bondservant and love your neighbor as yourself, you will bear fruit, and then you will be a doer of the word. Any questions? Lord, we ask that you bless us as we dwell on these words today. We don't want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be bondservants. We want to be doers and fulfillers of the of the royal law. We know that our flesh will fight us all the way. The flesh does not want to be subject to God. The flesh does not want to be disciplined. The flesh wants to serve only itself. Well, we ask the courage and the strength, even if we have to suffer, Lord, that we will fulfill these great truths to be doers of the word. You have laid our path clear, and now it's up to us to make a decision on what we're going to do. So we commit ourselves to you and ask that you bless us in Jesus' name.